Thanks for downloading the Wave Church podcast. We hope this message inspires and brings you into a deeper relationship with God. Enjoy the message.
The six. Hey, Wave, can you do me a favor? Can you go nuts? Can you worship God just for a moment? Can you thank Him for His presence in this place? God, we honor you. God, we come on now. How about you shake this roof with anticipation? God, we declare there is none like you in all the earth, God. We worship you. We magnify you. We adore you. And we thank you for this time in this place. I am telling you, God has something special for you tonight. Hey, do me a favor. COVID America. Air high five somebody. Don't touch nobody around you, but give them a air fist bump and go ahead and grab your seat. Grab your seat. I am so excited to be at the six at Wave Church right now. I feel like a mosquito at a nudist colony. I am just pumped and excited. That was inappropriate. Forgive me. I've been following this church for over 10 years, learning from this house, watching what God is doing here through Pastor Steve and his wife Sharon, and I am telling you, to be standing on this platform, I feel like a bucket list was just ticked off. I am so honored to be here. Thank you, Pastor Josh and Brooke. I'm telling you, it is a good time to be alive right now. God is moving in this place. He's moving in this region, and sometimes you need a brother from another mother from out of town to come in and to tell you how good you have it. And if you call Wave home, if you call the six home, hear me. This is not normal. This is not average. This is not happening all over the country. What God is doing in this place, you are a spoiled bunch of people. So do me a favor. Can you thank God for the pastors that God has given you? Pastor Steve and Sharon, Josh, and Pastor Luke, I am grateful. I'm thankful to be in this place. You know, it's important for a pastor to remember that the anointing of God, that the favor of God is on his life. So I bring with me just something to remind me that I am God's favorite. And that is my beautiful wife, Zai, who is traveling with me. Can you give it up for my wife? You just take one look at her and you can tell that the favor of the Lord is on my life. If you hear her preach, you can tell that I am his favorite because he has blessed me in such a good way. We are smiling and happy to be in Virginia Beach, partially because we left both of our children home. So it has been a good time here. They said, when do you want to come down? I said, if I could come down and just stay for 3 weeks, that would be great. They said, we'll give you one day. So we took them up on that. Y'all ready for God's word? I am pumped. I'm ready to preach. If you're watching online or in the room, God has something for you. Do me a favor. Grab your Bible. Turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. I am reading out of the New King James Version. Some of you guys, you're like, I don't really know what's going on right now. I feel like Chris Rock is getting ready to preach, and I don't know how I feel about that. Hey, just get ready to laugh and get ready to hear God's word. You are going to be okay. Verse 1 says this. Now, Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Sounds like a pandemic, huh? Everybody's all locked up. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. Somebody say 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. And then the wall of the city will fall down flat. The people shall go up, every man straight before him. Skip to verse 20, and it says this. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. Can you give me a shout? Come on, the people shouted. I mean, that's not bringing any walls down. But come on, one more time. Just give me a shout. The people shouted. A little bit better. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful. We're thankful, God, to be in your presence in this moment. And it may sound like a bold statement to say that we're in your presence, but you said in your word, wherever two or three are gathered, you are guaranteed to be in our midst. So we know that you're here right now, God. God, you wouldn't have shown up if it wasn't to speak, if it wasn't to move, if it wasn't to stretch out your supernatural hand. So God, have your way. We are making a preemptive decision that when you speak, we will obey. In the mighty, matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Somebody say amen. Amen. Come on online, just type amen, amen, amen. Question for you. How many Monopoly players? Anybody play Monopoly? It's an old craft. That's only the specially anointed people still play Monopoly with Netflix and Hulu and all this other kind of stuff. Monopoly doesn't quite hold the place in our society that it used to, but Monopoly is an ancient art. Monopoly is a board game that they say it was designed to bring families together, to bring people together. I'm not quite sure, you're shaking your head, if Monopoly understood what its purpose was. I think Monopoly has split more families, has ended more relationships, and caused more division and strife than almost any other board game. First of all, it is the game that does not end. I mean, you are up at 12, 1, 2, 3 in the morning, we'd be up on Thanksgiving night waiting for that last person to bow out. And I find when it comes to Monopoly, everybody has a different approach to the game. You have that person that drives me the nuts the most. They are the money hoarders. They just keep on going around and collecting their 200, and they never buy any property. They never spend any money, and you can never get them out of the game because they're always going to have something left. Then you have that person that they're just random. They're going to buy any property, a railroad here, an electric company here, a property there. None of them connect. None of them match. Nothing makes any sense, but it's just kind of all over the place. But as you know, if you're a Monopoly player, watch out for the person that catches Boardwalk. Boardwalk is the last space right before you pass go, right before you collect your $200 and live to last another lap around the board. Boardwalk is the most expensive place to land on. It's your last spot right before you get to that victory spot. And it's something, and I, by the way, I was the random player. I wasn't the hoarder. I wasn't the wise one. I'm the one that's buying everything I see, that's spending all of my money. And you get kind of just this Peter in your heart, right when you're right about five or six slots right before Boardwalk. You're literally blowing on your dice. Because depending on how the dice rolls, depending on if this is an early night or a late night, if I roll it right and I get past Boardwalk, I live to make another round. But if I land on that Boardwalk spot, it is over for me. Whatever you do, just don't land on that Boardwalk spot. Some of you are like, I didn't know Boardwalk was in the Bible. As we were reading in this passage, God came to Israel and he said, it is time for you to step into the promise that I have for you. Can you imagine how excited they were after 40 years in the wilderness? What was supposed to take them 2.5 weeks took them 40 years. They're still waiting to step into this promise of that God told them, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I cannot wait to get to heaven to find out what was so exciting about milk and honey. I've had milk and I've had honey, and they're pedestrian at best, but they were amped over this milk and honey. And God says, it's finally time for you to go in. But before you go in, you have to march around this wall in silence for 6 days.
Not only do you have to march around for 6 days, but on the seventh day, you have to march around 6 times in silence. Then on that seventh time, when you hear the blast of the trumpet, that's when I want you to shout, and that's the breakthrough that you're going to experience. So the first day, they march around the wall. They go home. Like, man, that was pretty boring. Second day comes, they march around the wall. Third day, fourth. Could you imagine the monotony? Could you imagine the repetition? Could you imagine how supernatural it was not? I think one of the things that we miss is because we have the whole Bible and we can see the end of the story, we know how it's going to end up. So we're like, wow, the walls are coming down. But on day 4, the walls hadn't moved. Day 5, day 6. And the thought just crossed my mind. How tempted were they to quit before they got to 7? How tempted were they to say, you know what? The wilderness is not that bad. God's feeding us. We're living. He's taking care of our enemies. We're good where we are. I'm tired of this boredom and this monotony. I'm just going to stick here. I believe God sent me today for someone that you're battling with the temptation of just settling with good enough. You're battling with the temptation of saying, hey, where I am right now, I'm doing okay. Why would I expect for anything more? Where our marriage is right now, I mean, it's not as good as it could be, but it's not as bad as our parents. We're doing okay. This job that I'm working, it doesn't necessarily look like the promise that God has for me, but hey, I'm paying the bills and it's good enough. I mean, there's people who don't have jobs, so I guess I'm doing all right. Maybe you're looking about how God is using you, the lives that you're impacted in, and it's not the dreams that he gave you. It's not the burden that he laid on your heart, but it's more than somebody else. And you're like, maybe this is good enough. Maybe I should just stop and just pause here. You know, church folks, sometimes we get really excited about numbers. And you hear church folks talking about the number 7 is the number of completion. The number 7 is the number of perfection. The number 7 is all this different stuff. And I was like, man, great for the numbers. Sometimes church feels like Sesame Street. Today's service is sponsored by the number 7. And I was just thinking, the number 7 is so great. March around the wall 7 times and shout. But what does the number 6 represent? Without even jumping in my Bible, which I'll do in a second, I think the number 6 represents discouragement. The number 6 represents being on the verge of giving up, of quitting, of settling and saying, hey, this is good enough. Actually, biblically, the number 6 represents man. It was on the 6th day that God created mankind. By the way, the mankind that brought sin into the world. 6 actually represents the limit of our ability. Here's what God said. He said, 6 days you should work. Come on, Americans, not 5. He said, 6 days you should work, but on the 7th, leave it up to me. You've heard about the year of Jubilee, the 7th year when all student loans were canceled in Jesus' name. Can they bring back some Jubilee? Come on now. He said, on 6 years, you should work. Do everything that you can do in your own strength. On that 7th year is when God steps in. 6 represents coming to the end of my hope, of my strength, of my ability, of my gifting. And I just feel that there's somebody tonight watching online or in the room right now that you're in a 6 season where you're just like, man, I just don't have much more hope to hold on. I don't have much more faith. I don't have much more ambition. I'm getting ready to settle here. And here's what I need you to know. When it's darkest is when your faith should be the brightest. When it looks the worst is when you are on the verge of the greatest breakthrough you can ever imagine. Here's the thing about God. Don't hear me being disrespectful, but God is weird. He calls things that are not as though they are. He looks at dead things and calls them alive. When things are looking the worst, it's when God gets the most excited. Here in Joshua chapter 6, it says the walls of Jericho were shut up. They were locked in. And God says, look, it's ready for you to take. Yeah. Say what now? Yeah. This is the strongest fortress in the world at the time. It is locked up. It is impenetrable. And God says, oh, it's about to be good. It is set up for your victory. Here's what we have to understand. If we live by what we see, we're going to be discouraged when time gets the darkest. Because it doesn't look like anything is going our way or is going to work out. But here's what God's word said. As believers, we live by faith and not by sight. We're family already. Is that cool? Can I be really honest with you? One of the things that's breaking my heart during this pandemic season right now is so many believers are living based on what they see and not based on what his word says. So we're paralyzed by fear. We're hearing things like, the world will never be the same. It's all over. Everything has changed. And I'm not trying to minimize the severity of what's going on right now. I'm wearing my mask the second I get off this platform. I believe in wisdom. I'm washing my hands more than I've ever washed my hands in my entire life. But hear me, God was God before a pandemic, and he'll be God after a pandemic. And last time I checked, the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. It may not look good, but one of the things that I've recognized in my walk with Christ is when it gets the worst, it means I'm on the verge of the greatest breakthrough that God has ever had. You ever heard of a guy by the name of Job? By the way, let me just encourage you. If you're ever having a bad day, if you ever think your life stinks, just read the book of Job. It will encourage you because you will realize I'm doing all right. I am better than I thought I was. Hear me. The greatest blessing, the greatest breakthrough came on the other side of some of the darkest days. Maybe you find yourself just getting ready to give up. Just feeling like, man, I can't take this. Whatever your this is, hear me. Hold on. You are on the verge of one of the greatest breakthroughs, one of the greatest miracles from God you have ever seen. I believe we are getting ready to see one of the greatest revivals in this world ever because at least in my lifetime, I've never seen the entire world brought to its knees, coming to a screeching halt. And God didn't cause it, but he's going to use it to show his glory here on earth. The church that I pastor, Destiny Church, it's actually a church that my father started in 1997. I was there for 15 years, and I was a youth pastor, and it was amazing for a season. God was moving. We were in high schools all over the Baltimore areas. Hundreds of kids were coming to Christ. And after a season, I lost my vision for what God was doing. I lost the grace for youth ministry. And I just could not see myself doing anything else. And I wrestled with it for months and months. And finally, I just came to the conclusion that I'm out. I can't do this anymore. Now, my dad was a pastor, so getting out, it's like the mafia. Like, you in, blood in, and there is no out. So I'm just like, how in the world do I get out of this? So I came up with an idea. Dad, I'm going to Bible college. Can't mess with me on that one. And I remember the day, I was like the prodigal son. I had thought up my speech. I was going to tell my dad, and this is how I'm leaving. I'll be here for a few more weeks and all that. And I go and I sit down. I said, Dad, I need to talk to you. And he said, great, but I need to talk to you first. And it was nothing but the grace of God that I kept my big mouth shut. And I said, Dad, you first, go ahead. Long story short, what he wanted to talk to me about was me becoming the senior pastor of the church. The reason I had lost vision for where I was because God was getting ready to take me to a new season. But here's the thing. I was so focused on the misery that I was in that I missed the fact that God was up to something great in my life. Hear me. Don't get consumed on your feelings. And don't get consumed on what you see. God is up to something great in your life right now. If you believe it, somebody say amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to just give you just three quick thoughts. I only have about 3 hours left with you, but I just want to give you three quick thoughts on how not to miss what God is getting ready to do in your life. We're family, right? Which means I got to be honest with you. God has great plans for every single one of you, for so many people. But not everybody is going to be ready for the plans that God has for you. And my prayer, my assignment is to set you up so that you don't forfeit the breakthrough that God has coming for you. The message I want to preach today is called Don't Stop on 6. Yeah. We're at the 6, and I just thought it, boom. I'll even say it this way. Don't stop on 6. Don't stop on this service. Church was never designed to be the destination of your faith. It was always designed to be the launch pad of your faith. You're going to find out Chris Rock is pretty mean. Some of you are like, whoa, I went to church. I feel good. That's great. But church wasn't the culmination of your faith. I'm glad that you're joining us online. I'm glad that you're in the room. But this place was designed to catapult you. And all that God has. The first thing I want you to write down is this. If you love Jesus, write this down. If you don't love Jesus, write this down. First thing is this. Don't fall asleep. If you're going to be in position to take hold of all that God has for you, don't fall asleep. Before me and my wife got married, I lived in an area in North Baltimore. She lived in Southern Washington, D.C. I said she lived in Samaria. Because it would take me an hour just to get to her house for date night. And I do not in any way condone lying, but sometimes it's necessary to make your reservation. So I would tell, at that time, my girlfriend, I would say, hey, I'm going to be at your house at 7 o'clock. Be ready. I had no intentions of getting there until 7:30. But I figure if I told her 7, she has no problem making me wait for 30 minutes. So if I told her 7, I get there 7:30, we'd be good to go. You know what I'm talking about. Not condoning lying, but sometimes you go make the reservation. You got to do what you got to do. So I would get there at 7:30, and we were trying to wait for marriage. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we made it, by the way. So we just had this rule that we would never be in a house by ourselves alone until we got married. So I'd get to her house and there'd be nobody there. Her mom was out of work or whatever it may be. So I say, hey, I'm outside in the car whenever you're ready. Didn't mean it. Come on out. Long day of work, hour drive to Washington, D.C. I'm sitting in the car already a little perturbed because I've been waiting for 30 minutes. And next thing I know, I'm just staring at the back of my eyelids, just meditating on God's word. Praying in the spirit, the man of God that I was. Next thing I know, I'd hear a, I had passed out. I had fallen asleep, waiting for what I was in anticipation for. But because I was waiting so long, I fell asleep on what so many people, you're waiting on a spouse. Come on now. You're waiting on that promotion. You're waiting on God opening that door. You're waiting for America to get back to normal so we can do life and travel and all that other kind of stuff. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And without even realizing it, we can fall asleep in the midst of our waiting. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40 says this, when he, being Jesus, came to the disciples, he found them sleeping. And said to Peter, what could you not watch with me one hour, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. There is no debate about it. The greatest event in history was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus our Lord. Somebody say amen. And do you know what the followers of Christ were doing before the greatest event, the greatest victory ever? If I were them, I'd be worshiping. I mean, I'm that godly, you know. If I were them, I'd be reading the scriptures. I'd be pouring through the prophetic text that talks about, no, they were asleep, y'all. I don't know if the burritos they had at the Last Supper were hitting like that, but they were knocked out. Jesus said, could you not stay awake but for an hour? It's amazing how we can be on the verge of the greatest breakthrough. You have no idea. You've been praying for years, God, send me a spouse. Your spouse could be sitting in this room right now and you don't even know it, and you can be caught sleeping. Do you know it's possible to have your eyes open and to still be asleep?
Somebody like, yeah, I'm doing it right now.
Do you know it's possible to go to work, to come home, to kiss your spouse, to tuck your kids into bed, to live your life and to still be asleep? Because the sleep that they're talking about is not a natural sleep, it's a spiritual sleep. It's talking about a sleep where we just check out spiritually, where we just go through the motions. We put our hands up and we put them back down, and we open our Bibles and we close them, and we walk out and we walk in and we pray our prayers, but we're doing it minus an expectation, minus a zeal and a hunger and a passion. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 16, verse 15, look, I am coming like a thief. Favored are those that stay awake and clothed. One translation says stay awake and keep your clothes on. That's a good translation for holiness. So that they don't go around naked and exposed to shame. Stay awake. When it talks about our clothes, it talks about our righteousness. It talks about our pursuit of God. Hear me. The breakthrough that God has for you is going to require the most godly version of you. Ooh, I'm going to get in trouble, Luke. God doesn't bring breakthrough for ratchet people. God doesn't open doors for people that are focused on themselves. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Any athletes in the room, do you know that sports position? Not back on your heels with your arms folded, but on the balls of your feet, ready for what's coming next. Are you in a sports position spiritually as you go into your prayer on Monday morning, on Tuesday and Wednesday? Are you saying, God, you're getting ready to do something in my life? I don't know quite what it is, but whatever it is, God, I'm ready to take that move. Somebody shout, stay awake. Second thing I want you to write down is this: get ready to shout. It's not just important to stay awake, it's vital that you are ready to shout. Here's what he said. He said, march around 6 days in silence. I think he told him to stay in silence because he was afraid that their words would block their blessing. It's amazing how we'll pray one thing, but we'll say something else. We'll pray, God, if you can just get me into this school. God, if you can just help me get this internship. If you can just open this door for this job. But then when we're talking to our friends, we'll say, it's nearly impossible for that to happen. Man, I know 15 people that have applied and have been denied. And our words are not backing up what our faith is saying we're believing. So he said, just march around and just keep your mouth shut. So they marched around 6 times on the 7th day, 6 times. And here's what his instructions. He said, when you hear the trumpet blast, shout. You ever been to a live sporting event, a football game, a college football game? Are y'all Redskins fans around here? No? Baltimore Ravens, God's team? Oh. Y'all must be hockey fans. Okay, anyway. Me and my wife, we were at a Baltimore Ravens. And if you don't quite know your scripture, let me help you out. The Ravens are God's team. It's the anointed of the Lord. Study your scripture. It's all throughout in there. But we were at a football game. And I'll be honest with you, we don't go to a lot of football games because I work on Sundays. So it's really difficult for me to get to football games. But we were there and it was rare. And don't judge me, but we didn't have the best seats. It wasn't by the field. We weren't behind the bench. You know, we had to bring oxygen masks to sit where we were sitting. But I was just excited because I was watching God's team. And as we were watching this game, I realized it was a lot different from watching on TV. See, when you watch football on TV, you feel like you're on the field because the camera's on the field. But when you're at the game and you're up there where you need oxygen and you wear specs like I do, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to see what's going on. Who has the ball? Which direction are they going in? And please don't judge me. For some reason, when you're there live, the field just doesn't look as big as it does on TV. The passes don't look as fast as they do on TV. The hits don't look as hard. I find myself shouting out of reaction because I didn't actually see what was going on. So when they shouted, I shouted. And if they didn't shout, then I didn't shout. I found myself in trouble because I started shouting for the wrong team because I couldn't actually see what was going on. It was one of those things where I had to kind of plan my shout. Here's what God told the children of Israel. He said, march around six times. On the seventh time, when you hear the trumpet, when you hear the trumpet, when you hear the trumpet, that doesn't make sense because a shout is something of excitement. Come on now. A shout is something of, whoa, that was good. But they didn't get to shout because they saw something. They had to shout because they heard something. Hear me. Anybody can shout after they see something. I don't know about you, and I love all different types of church and culture and all that other kind of stuff. I did not grow up in one of those shouting churches, though. You know, they got the, oh, do, 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 do. Don't judge me. I don't know what to do when the organ goes. So I just stomp my foot and I clap and Anybody can shout after a healing. Anybody can shout after a promotion. Anybody can shout after a breakthrough, after a marriage is restored, after a miracle. It's quite easy to shout. Unbelievers shout after something good happens. It takes faith to shout when nothing's changed. It takes faith that you're praying for the same relationship to be restored, and it seems to be getting worse, not better, but yet you're, God, I praise you, I thank you for this is done in the name. It takes faith to shout preemptively. I'll say it this way. There's a reactive praise, and then there's a preemptive praise. A reactive praise is, well, God, you did it, and I'm grateful. A preemptive praise is, God, I don't have to see you do it before I praise you because I know that you're able. I know that you're not like man. You cannot lie. If you said it, it's as good as done. So, God, I'm going to praise you in this moment. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to shout as if it were already done. He says, here's what I want you to do. When the time is right, shout as if the miracle already happened. Hear me. If you're going to step into the breakthrough that God has for you, you're going to have to learn how to shout by faith, not by reaction. When you think about a shout is an exhale. It's an expression of joy, of praise, a release of air. Here's my thing. I don't think shout is just a sound. I think shout is an action of faith. So for you, your shout may be your words. Oh, I see you're still battling with that sickness. No, no, I'm healed by his stripes. Man, this economy is horrible. There's no way that your business is going. No, 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 no. God is opening a way where no one can open. Sometimes your shout is just speaking according to faith instead of sight. Sometimes your shout is praising God when everything natural says you have no reason to praise him. Thanking God, God, I bless you that you're a healer, even though there's still sickness in my family. God, I adore you that you're a provider, even though we just lost our job, whatever it may be. What is your step of faith, your action of God? I'm not praising you based on what I see, God. I'm praising you based on what I've heard. And I've heard that you're good. I've heard. Don't forget to shout. Last thing is this. You can write this down. They could come and play. We're going to land this plane. Victory takes work. Just picture this. They march around the wall 6 days in a row in silence and nothing happens. By the way, I've found miracles oftentimes look so boring. And we think when God is going to heal, I remember we were in a season, we were launching a new campus, and I was going to Fast Signs to pick up some signs for the campus launch, and I had walked in, and the person at Fast Signs, she walked up to help me launch. She goes, and I'm like, oh, goodness, what is going on? You know, I'm a pastor, so you can't, like, walk by that and say nothing. I'm really like, are my signs ready? I was like, are you okay? She's like, no. What happened? I fell down the stairs. I think I broke my ankle. Ah. And I was like, oh. Are my signs ready? And she goes, you mean the ones for Destiny Church? Guess I should probably pray for her, right? I said, hey, I'm a pastor. Do you mind if I pray for you? She said, oh, I'd love to. Pray for her. Guess what, y'all? Nothing happened. No lightning. No voice of God. Be healed. Nothing. Pray. Thank you. Ah. Big with signs. Went back a week later. Walked in to pick up some more stuff. And she goes, you would not believe what happened. Oh, my goodness. When you prayed for me, it's like just in moments the pain was gone. Nothing looked amazing or supernatural. Here's why. Because miracles mean nothing to God. He said, I do those in my sleep. If I sleep, I don't sleep. But it's not, doesn't take a lot of effort from me. So Israel's marching around the wall six times. On the seventh day, they march around the six walls the six times. On the seventh time, they shout, the trumpets blow, and all the walls come crashing down. Yeah. And, you know, sometimes we read it in the Bible and it looks good, but I can just imagine being in that moment. Can you imagine how awkward that was? Like, you're on this side of the wall, the enemy's on the other side of the wall, and then all of a sudden there is no wall. And you're looking the enemy in the eye. The greatest miracle ever. What do you do in that moment? Here's what we think happens. Walls came down. Victory won. Miracle. All right, y'all, let's go home. We've been healed. We got the job. He opened the new location. Got to that city. Watch this. When the walls came down, it wasn't the end of the story. It was the beginning of the story. It was at that moment that they went rushing in to take hold of all that God had given them. Here's our problem. We think a miracle is the end of the story. God's move, so now I just sit back. No, 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 no. A miracle is when God opens a door of opportunity, and the question is, are you ready to step in and to take hold of all that God has for you? We called this message Don't Stop at 6. We probably should call it Don't Stop at 7. Because 7 isn't the end. 7's just the beginning. Amen. Here you are, God. I'm praying for my spouse. Where is she? Where is he? He will send them. And guess what happens after he sends them? Then you have to build a marriage. And by the way, they don't sell them on Amazon. No instructions included. It's like IKEA furniture. You got to build it by faith. Figure it out. Listen to me. You may be a junior in college right now, a sophomore, and you're studying, dreaming about the possibility of your dream job. Hear me. That dream job is coming. Yeah, come on. But when God opens that door, you're going to be in position to take hold of that. Yeah. Some of you have a broken relationship with your mother, a broken relationship with your father, places that are broken in your life. Hear me. God is going to heal it. But when he does, then it's going to take your effort and your humility and your forgiveness to be able to build it. I'm not going to lie to you. It's kind of dark in the world right now. You look around, there's not a lot that's giving you hope, because it's like, man, this is scary. This is discouraging. And I don't really want to go outside right now. Guess what? This will pass. There will be a miracle on the other side. The question is, are we going to be in position when it comes, like a thief in the night, to take hold of all that God, as Paul said, has taken hold of us? Can I pray for you? Father God, we're grateful. God, we're grateful that you're not intimidated by our problems. God, you're not put off by our setbacks. Matter of fact, you do your best work when it's darkest. God, I pray right now that you would encourage every single person to the sound of my voice, those that have been lulled to sleep by the monotony of life. God, have us know that we're on the edge of breakthrough. We're on the edge of one of the greatest moments in history. God, I pray that you'd wake us up. God, I pray that you'd stir our faith to speak and to shout and to move, not because of what we see, but because of what you've said. And God, you said you'd train our hands for war. God, give us the ability to steward, God, the miracles that are coming our way. Right where you are with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if you could pray this prayer with me, say, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And just give God a moment to make this time, to make this message personal to you. For some of you, God is saying, hey, wake up. Put your clothes back on. Lean back into my presence. There's something that's on the way. For some of you, I sense that you're not only on a sixth day proverbially, but you're on a sixth day with God, meaning that you've never actually fully stepped into surrendering to him. You've never actually surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're like me and you grew up in church and you know all the church words and actions and things, but you've never surrendered to the God of the church. Maybe this whole thing is new. You were just clicking online or just invited by somebody, but you just know I'm around the church, but I can't say I've taken that step into a place of surrender to God. In this moment, you just feel that tugging of your heart of, man, I want to see God work in my life the way you're talking about. I want to know him. I'm tired. I've come to the end of myself. If that's you, it would be my greatest honor, my greatest privilege to introduce you to a God that set up this moment just for you. You say, Pastor, that's me. I've been on the edge of a relationship with God, but today I'm ready to go fully in right where you're sitting. Can you pray this prayer with me? Matter of fact, every single person, out of encouragement of those that are making the greatest decision ever, say, Lord Jesus, thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for dying on the cross so that all of my sin, all of my mistakes can be erased. Today, I surrender. I give you control. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. Come on, church, can you go crazy for every single person that just made the greatest decision ever? God bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Wave Church Podcast. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, please go to wavechurch.com and click on I Made a Decision so we can help you on your way to know God in a deeper way. And if you want to visit one of our locations, the website can help you locate the campus near you, or you can live stream our services. Have a great day.